Good morning. It's Narkish Shabbat. Let's see. September 10th. And we are in Genesis 48 and 2 Kings 13, 14 through 25. And we are at the last bits of Genesis. And Joseph's story. And here we have actually Yaakov, Jacob's death account, or the blessings he gives right before his death. And that's going to be connected to 2 Kings 13, which is the death of Elisha. And so as we read these texts, you can be thinking about connections, reasons why these two passages would have been linked as a Torah portion with a prophetic portion. And then we can discuss it. So first we'll read through, we'll start with the Genesis and read through the chapter. And we have about how many verses? 22 verses. If everyone takes about 4 verses, we can start with Gemma and go around the table. And we'll do that.
Genesis 48. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Yaakov was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'"
"Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours, and the territory they inherit them will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan to Masorah, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while they were still on the way, a little distance from Ephraim. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephraim, that is Bethlehem."
And this was what Joseph said. He said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons and guys."
Jenna, read loudly because I'm finding it hard to hear.
"So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel are so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.'"
Oh, okay. So you can give me.
And Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head."
Let's go ahead and... We are in Genesis 48. Let us now read I meant 2 Kings. Thank you very much. I plead jet lag. 2 Kings 13, 14 through 25. Do you want to start us off again, Gemma?
Yeah. Now, Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and open it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. And the Lord's arrow of victory over Aram. Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek.
Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite ravens used to enter the country every spring. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet.
That was the king of Aram had oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoas. But the Lord was gracious to them, and he had compassion on them and encouraged them because of his punishment they had done as a prophet. They would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. When Hazael, the king of Aram, died, Ben-Hadad, his son, became king in his place. Then Jehoash, the son of Jehoash, took again from the land of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which had taken him north from the land of Jehoash, his father. 3 times Jehoash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel.
Okay. All right. I will throw it out to you a little bit. What are the initial similarities? Or why do you think that people would read this portion of Prophets with that portion of Torah?
People being sick
and dying.
Yeah. And also having a last word on dying. I mean, they know they're going to die. They're sick, they know they're going to die, but they both have a sort of what you might call a final task.
A final task, okay.
Yeah.
So there's... repetitions, I mean, there's the theme of being sick and dying, also the exact words. Wait, does it say? Let me check myself before I say something. Yeah, Hine Avicha Chole, which is interesting to me because we have many accounts where the person dies, and many times it just says his time was coming to an end, he was about to die. But here it actually mentions he was sick. And so I don't know what he was sick from or what exactly was the deal, but both, there is mention of sickness both for Yaakov and for Elisha. So that is definitely a link. Here I wrote sick in Hebrew, and here sick and dying.
But the word meant for dying is common in many stories.
Sure, exactly.
What you're saying is that the
chole. But this is a sickness that leads to death. At least in Elisha, it says he was sick with the sickness that he would die from.
Right.
Here we know. Let's see, in Genesis 48, he was told that his father is sick, and so he takes his 2 sons to see him. He knows that he's about to die. So it's not just any sickness. He doesn't recover from this sickness. He's going to die from it.
And you, Gemma, you also mentioned...
like a last task.
A last task.
Does he die from being sick or from just being old?
It seems from being sick and old together. I mean, maybe he had a particular sickness. You know, today, the longer you live, the more chance you have to develop some kind of sickness. And maybe in history, that hasn't been the case, because you could die of rather smaller things and never know what was...
But like you said, some of them, that his time had come.
Sure.
So whatever that means, I mean, it may have been...
You die of old age.
You die of old age, even if it's 40 in those days.
And
they
in
didn't
this,
have time to get so sick.
In this passage, what are you saying, old age is 40?
No, it's biblically, it's very often
sure.
not very old.
Right.
I mean, it's
okay.
also very old, but you don't hear that Methuselah died of sickness.
Right.
He died when he got to whenever.
Well, exactly. And so this story actually mentions that he was sick. And knowing that his son is coming to visit him perks him up a bit. It helps him revive a little bit
right.
more. And it mentions him lying on the bed several times. So whatever sickness he had was made him pretty bedridden. Further on in the passage in Genesis 48, it also mentions his eyes growing heavy with age. He's no longer able to see, and that is connected to his age. So he is old, which is interesting because his father, right? What do we know about Isaac? When Isaac is going to bless Yaakov and Esav, he couldn't see them. So maybe there's a
genetic
thing going on with eyesight, or maybe they're just both so old that that's what happens when you're so old. It's true. It is true. Eyesight deteriorates, as does hearing. But if you remember in the former account of Isaac blessing the sons, he recognized the voice. It was just specifically the eyesight that was going bad.
The cataracts are bugging you.
Now, the final task is more than just a task. It's more of a blessing or a passing on of who's going to rule or who's going to do
the final task of, you could say, a final
blessing or
final divine task, I'd almost say. Let's say blessing. It's going to affect nations. And I found it interesting reading Jacob's talking, his speech to his son and grandsons. He mentions that the God who appeared to me, and that immediately, when that happens, what do you think of in the Bible when God appears to someone? Or, what?
A blessing.
Okay, a blessing?
Is it the first appearance to Abraham?
I think so. The first appearance is to Abraham. But let me flip the question around. When you read a prophetic book, how does it start?
Oh, the Lord said. Well,
the word
of
the Lord appeared to me, or... He appeared to me, it's either in a vision, in a dream, or the word somehow appears. So seeing God or seeing some kind of vision is often connected to being a prophet.
Right.
And so it's just interesting that we aren't told, of Isaac, we actually are told in earlier stories that he's a prophet because he's supposed to pray for Avimelech to be healed. Or is it, no, it's Abraham. So for the Avot, for the fathers, we are told that they are also prophets. And there is this connection between seeing God and being a prophet. Of Jacob, we're never told he's a prophet, but we do know he gets dreams all the time, and he sees angels. All through his life, there's angels. And he says, you know, God who has appeared to me. So in a sense, he has this kind of prophetic role to play. Even though he as a person, you know, he's full of faults, full of all kinds of shenanigans, but he is somehow a prophet.
That's like one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right?
A fruit of the Holy Spirit is what?
Prophecy.
Prophecy? It's not a fruit of the Spirit, but it is certainly a gift of the Spirit. Yeah, yeah.
But because somebody has a gift of the Spirit, in this case prophecy, does not by definition make them a prophet. I mean, I think...
Okay.
Or maybe if you walk in that gift, you become a prophet. I don't know. But it is linked with seeing God, I'm
sure.
Like
Saul had it one time.
Right. And everybody asks, is he also among the prophets?
That's right. And I'm sure he had a gift of prophecy. I mean, he was walking in all the gifts of the Spirit, wasn't he?
At one time.
Oh, sorry, which Saul we
Shaul, yes.
And...
You're talking about the other Saul.
No, I was thinking
he's
about
later
Paul.
On. Yeah, yeah, he's later on.
Sorry, I was in a muddle. But Paul also sees the Lord.
Oh, right.
He does.
I,
yes, he does.
He's a prophet. He's an apostle. He's never known, he's never called a prophet, is he?
Yeah.
Don't think so.
Right. But one of the words for prophet in the Hebrew Bible is ro'e, with an aleph, a seer. We translate it seer.
Oh, it's seer.
Yeah. So it's interesting. There's just a little, you can call it a connection, an overlap. I'm not saying Jacob was a prophet and in all ways that are prophetic, but he has that side to him.
Right.
I mean, we've already seen it in his dreams and in the angels that just keep bumping into him.
He also had it.
He also what?
Yosef had it.
Sorry. Yosef. Yosef also had dreams, yeah. And they seem to be prophetic. They did... deal with the future and something that would happen in their lives. Okay, so another thing to point out about this Genesis passage, it starts out with legal language for adoption. What does that strike you?
Can you say what that means?
It's formal... Like, I will be to them a father, they will be to me sons like the other sons. You could compare in Hosea 1:9.
So you're saying that Jacob is adopting Manasseh and Ephraim as sons?
Yes.
More than grandsons?
Yes. He specifically says that. They're going to be like Reuven and Shimon to me, which are his direct children, not his grandchildren. Very interesting. Okay, wait. I told you to go to Hosea. Let's go there. Hosea 1:9. When you have that reversal, I don't have good, references, but I know in ancient Near East there are similar legal statements. I am not this to you, and you are not this to me. And so here, God speaks to the people, and he says, you're not my people, and I am not yours. And so it's kind of like a divorce. They get remarried in the book as well, but Hosea is all about using the metaphor of marriage to describe the relationship with God and the people of Israel. So he does use technical language, and part of that is, I will be to you this, and you will be this to me. We see covenant language also in Deuteronomy when God says, I will be your God and you will be my people.
I was going to say, isn't some of the covenant language, you will be my God?
The covenant language is definitely is legal language. It's
right.
Treaty language
right.
in that
like,
sense.
This is your land and this is whatever. Because it comes back here because this is linked in verse 4. I will make your community of peoples. I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.
And so... So here we go. So if we see this as Jacob formally adopting his grandchildren, what does that mean?
It means you have another tribe.
How many? He takes Ephraim and Menashe, right?
Well, you had 12 tribes, but he also now you have 13, doesn't he?
Yes, you do.
But
what does he say? The rest of your kids, after Ephraim and Menashe, will be counted as yours. These two are going to be mine.
Aren't the Uzzaris the 13th tribe?
Is who?
Uzzaris.
Uzzaris?
Yeah,
I don't know.
You never read the book, The 13th Tribe?
I did not read the book, The 13th Tribe. But books aside, I'd like to deal with the text, and that name is not mentioned in the text. But Joseph has these two sons, and presumably more, because Jacob mentions, all the rest are going to be yours. So the rest stay my grandchildren, but these two become my children. Why? What's he doing? Don't know? He's adopting them.
Yeah.
There are two of them, right? That means instead of Joseph getting one portion of inheritance, he's now getting two. Who normally gets a double portion for inheritance? The firstborn. Exactly. So essentially, he is putting Joseph in a firstborn position by adopting his two sons so that he can give him a double portion.
Wow.
So he is just upgrading Yosef and his children.
A double portion of what,
though? Of inheritance.
Yeah, but at this point, Yosef...
Whatever the inheritance should be, he gets
point,
double.
At this point, Yosef has more than he has.
Okay, maybe so. But it's what Yaakov is in the position to do, and so he does it.
But he doesn't get included when we get done in the next chapter or whenever, a couple of chapters on. When we get to the 12 tribes...
Yosef isn't mentioned.
Well, is Yosef not mentioned?
Well, essentially...
Yeah, Yosef, I was thinking that Ephraim and Manasseh and Ephraim are not mentioned.
Oh. They might flip out of mention here and there, but ultimately they are mentioned. They become the dominant tribes for Israel. Right, there are 12 stones. And so in some cases, Yosef, these two would be symbolized in Yosef. But in practicality, when they divide up the land, there's nothing Yosef. It's all Ephraim or Menashe.
Yeah.
So when you divide up the land back to inheritance, that's where you really see this come to play. Because
when they come back
to Canaan,
they
get a double portion. Yeah.
One of the things I've heard somebody say, you should go through the entire Bible, and as Christians, this is the New Testament too, and look at all the times that the 12 tribes are mentioned and count up how different they are each time. Because sometimes this tribe is missing.
Right.
There, it's interesting.
Yeah, yeah. It is very interesting.
It's a good practical exercise.
Yeah.
But I find that very helpful, this whole concept of adopting and then getting the double portion. Because when I read it yesterday or whenever it was, and I started to go through it, I thought, let's get these 12 tribes stuck in my head. So I go to the next chapter, which is next week, and I start to number them all the way through, and Joseph comes out as number 11, and there's no mention here. So this helps, because it's this to do with this legal language, to do with inheritance.
Right.
It's not to do with the blessing of the individual, in a way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, X gets blessed or told what he's going to do. I mean, it's a prophetic blessing in the next chapter.
Right.
But it's not linked with you're going to get more or less, or you're going to get cut off, or, you know, whatever.
Right. Now, it's true. The other thing I'm wondering about is, in this verse... Okay. So Jacob is retelling what God told him when he appeared to him first. And part of the blessing that God had told Jacob was, I'm going to multiply you. Right?
Right.
And he says that twice. Mafrecha v'hirbiticha. So he uses two words for multiply. One of the words has a nice little play with the name Ephraim.
Can you give us a verse?
Verse 4. And you're going to be a multitude of nations. And I'm going to give you this land and to your descendants after you as an everlasting inheritance. So, you know, you see in here, Ephraim, cool, you know, be fruitful, multiply.
Sorry, when it says I will make you a community of peoples, is that in the Hebrew or is it?
Kehal Amim.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So you also have, in that blessing, you kind of have a hint to the future of this Ephraim's name. And I think also in Ephraim, a month back, we read about his name, and they also played on that.
I've lost you. What's the connection with Ephraim and...
You see, Kain Heresh.
Oh, Pri.
Pri.
Oh, God.
Or Pru.
Yeah,
have fruit, become many.
Oh,
this is the blessing from Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. Here you have the same pair of words that God's going to cause them to be fruitful, and he will multiply them in verse 4. And that's a promise that he gave to Jacob.
It's interesting that when the kingdom of Israel splits between north and south, the north, not only it's known as Israel, but also becomes known as Ephraim.
Ephraim, exactly.
Can you explain that?
Well, Ephraim becomes the dominant tribe. So he's got the blessing.
He was blessed with the right hand, right?
He was, even though he was younger. And that's the same strand we have with Jacob and Esau. But the most interesting thing to me, we'll get back to the issue of Rachel's burial that's kind of out of place, but... it says in Genesis 48:16, jump down there.
Genesis
48:16, it says that Israel's name will be called by Ephraim. So Israel, or Jacob, his whole future, his whole promise is going to come into being through Ephraim in this verse.
Sorry, which verse?
In verse 16, Genesis 48:16. Just look down there quickly.
Doesn't come out very clearly in English. May they be called by my name.
Ve'yikare vahem shmi, v'shem avotai Avraham v'Yitzchak, v'yidgu la'rov bekerav ha'aretz. Okay.
And how do we know that my name there is Ephraim?
No. May they be. He's blessing Ephraim and Menashe. And they're going to be called by his name, by Israel.
So the connection is from increase.
I'm saying the connection is who is going to be called by your name after you. And if you compare this passage to Genesis 21:12. Okay, this is when Abraham is upset about Hagar and Ishmael, because Ishmael is his son, and what's he going to do? He's got this conflict between his two wives, essentially. And the angel says, don't be upset by this, about the son and his mom. Kol asher tomar elecha Sarah shma bekola. Everything Sarah says to you, do. Ki... Ve'yitzhak yikare lecha Zara, right?
Yeah.
By Isaac will your name be called, or will your descendants be called. So there's something about a promise or a heritage that you call the son that's going to be passing this down. And in Abraham's case, he had more than one son. We know Ishmael and Yitzhak, but he had others as well. But Isaac was the one that was specially called by his name, that the inheritance or the promise, whatever you want to call it, is going to go down through Isaac. And so I see a similarity between what is happening in this verse. By Isaac your name will be called, your descendants will be called, and then back in Genesis 48.
If you put it into modern terms, it still follows that normally, like it was then, it was the eldest son. The eldest son took the name, takes double the inheritance, takes the blessing, or whatever. And what was really happening is the Lord says, I'm going to change the system slightly, and I'm going to choose who's going to be the special one. In this case, it's Isaac, but in other cases, more often, it's the second child, the second son.
Or the younger one,
or
yeah.
Or the younger one, or whatever. And I mean, it's got a lesson in it somewhere, but I think that the sort of principle is pretty consistent.
Yeah, yeah, no, it's pretty consistent.
And I will always choose. I mean, in a sense, you can go to Yeshua. God chooses. This is the boy I'm going to, this is my son, this is the
right.
boy, my only son, this is the one I'm going to name, this is the one.
I mean,
that's not going off the subject a bit, but it seems to be there's a clear pattern through Scripture the way it works.
And in that case, though, there were none others. He wasn't choosing from among many in that sense. There was.
Well, we do know that Mary had a whole bunch of others later.
Sure, but the choice of Yeshua seemed to happen before Yeshua was born. Like,
that's
that was,
true.
This is my choice, this
right.
is.
Well,
coming.
I suspect it was chosen. Isaac was chosen before he was born, too.
It's true with that.
Could
King
be.
David, because King David, remember they went through his brothers? And,
uh-huh.
And he said, no, you got anything else? And he said,
yeah.
I mean, Jesse, yeah,
yeah.
And it's very interesting, that story, because why wouldn't Jesse have brought David in the first place? Why did he bring all the other brothers? They were older. I have a suspicion there are things between the lines. It could be David's mother was different than theirs.
I think so.
Because in the same way Rachel and Leah were rivals, of course, a second wife, her children don't have the same status as the first wife's children. And so if David is born to a different wife, he's not going to have the status of the firstborn wife.
And in Psalm 51, it says, I was born in iniquity, which is nothing to do with the sin that he's committed. That's another issue.
Ah, okay.
Yeah.
So you could create all kinds of interpretations there. And I believe they have been created, or they have been discussed.
It's not my original idea.
So why is Rachel mentioned?
Okay, so we'll go back to that. But the key is, if you connect what we've been talking about here, if you connect what's been going on in the patriarchal stories, how a father will give a special blessing to a son and say, my name will be called through this person, with a divine sanction, you can follow this thread, and it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now it's moving to Ephraim. So it's an interesting little thread there. Ephraim and Menashe. Ephraim seems to be in focus more. We have the story how the hands are switched, and so he somehow got the bigger blessing, even though he was the younger of the two. And that mirrors what happens later on in history. We know that the Ephraimite area was the dominant tribe for the north and was bigger and essentially pushed out Menashe. He was also on the other side of the Jordan, and he kind of becomes less and less, and Ephraim becomes more and more.
Florence asked a question about why does
Rachel
get mentioned?
Mentioned.
Because she's also died.